ready for it. Can I move this? All right. I didn't think much about it. I had already had this sermon ready for a class that I took last semester. So I didn't really think when I said yes. And then as it got closer, I got more nervous. And then this morning, I was looking at all of you, and I was like, okay. And I was trying to feel out where I was. I was like, am I nervous or am I not nervous? And I came to the conclusion that I was both. So I'm nervous, but also all of you make it really easy to just be myself and to try things new. So this is the second time I've preached here, so it's still very new for me. So this morning we're going to be in John 2, 1 through 12. And I will read it. I don't know that it's going to be on the screen, so if you don't have it in front of you, just listen. Hear the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for water for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the chief steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. When I was a little girl, I would always play outside with my little brother and my sister. Behind our house was a huge stretch of woods that we liked to call Narnia. I don't know if any of you have read the books or seen the movies, but it's the four kids who go through a wardrobe and are in this magical land called Narnia and meet all of these wonderful creatures. Behind our house, we had created this, our own world. Trees that were so tall above us, and we built swings out of PVC pipe and rope, and we moved logs to resemble what we wanted our kingdom in the woods to look like. From the moment we woke up, we were outside, running through the trees, riding on our two-wheeled horses, our bikes. We had wild imaginations and what felt like just hours to play in our imaginary worlds. However, one of my favorite things wasn't anything extravagant like running through the grass or riding bikes. It was actually this tree that was at the top of our front yard. And so our front yard was this huge piece of grass that just stretched from the top of the hill down and then to the road. And then there were just hills all over. And to a 12-year-old, the hills looked like huge mountains. And so my brother and I had so many adventures in that yard, and the hills in front of us were just so big that we would get at the top of the hill to be able to see all of it. There was a tree at the top of the hill that was perfect for climbing. It was tall and it had the big branches that were strong that you wouldn't feel unsafe on. And so my siblings and I would climb up to the top and we would throw our legs over and then we would just throw ourselves back. And so we're laying upside down. Now that I think of it, I'm really glad my mom was never around when we did that, because we may have given her a heart attack with how trustingly we fell back into the air. We'd open our eyes and everything around us looked different than before. It looked like the world that we lived in, but everything was different. if that makes sense, like the birds would fly on the ground and trees grew from the sky. So Jesus and his disciples are invited to this wedding in Cana. As we see in the story, the wedding runs out of wine. Have you ever been to a party that runs out of something? It's pretty embarrassing for the hosts, but it's also pretty embarrassing for the guests. It kind of just makes you feel uncomfortable, especially for the hosts. I remember years ago, I was at a wedding that for the speeches and the toasts, they did like glass bottles of Coke, and it was really, really cool. But by the time they got to our table, the Coke bottles had run out, and so we had to toast with plastic bottles of water. And in my 12-year-old mind, I was so upset. I was like, I am not as good as all of these other people who get Coke bottles. And I was really, really bummed. So typically at weddings during the time of, in this passage, the best wine is usually served first. And in some cases, it's usually saved for specific guests at the wedding. Mary, Jesus's mother, seems like she's asking him to do something in this passage, even though she just kind of states, you know, they're out of wine. And it's almost like she's saying, kind of like in typical mother fashion, like, hey, go over there and show them like what you can do. I can see the disciples just vividly in my head as I read this. I picture them whispering to each other, well, I mean, he's not really done anything yet. This is the first miracle that we know of, right? Well, he's not really done anything yet. Why do you think she's asking him this? He tells Mary that his time has not yet come, but then proceeds to do something about the lack of wine anyway. Jesus instructs the servants to go and fill the jars that were used for purification up with water. Purification in the time of the Old Testament was an extremely important Jewish ritual. Cleanliness was such a huge part of the people's everyday life. The process of purification looked a lot different in the Old Testament than it did in the New. Then by the time Jesus came around, ceremonial cleanliness had taken on a different approach. This is around the time when people were being fully submerged in water. Usually there would be like a small pool that kind of looked like a baptistry or a horse trough. They would fill the jars with water and then pour them into this small pool. And before they would enter the temple or any major festival, they would have to wash themselves. So Jesus instructs the servants to take the purification jars and to fill them up. Then he instructs them to take a cup to the steward. And when he tastes it, it is wine. No one knew that Jesus had done anything, only the servants. I can only imagine what the disciples thought after this. Jesus, you do know they only filled it with water, right? Like, I mean, does he know that they only filled the cup with water? I imagine what it would have been like to be at the wedding for something to run out. It doesn't really seem like anybody at this wedding knows that something has run out, though. It doesn't really seem like they know that anything is wrong. Really, the only people who know are the disciples and Jesus and the servants. I think that there's something extremely significant in the fact that Jesus does this anyway, even though it kind of seems like he is saying to Mary when we read it, like, no, I'm not going to do anything about this. But he does something anyway. I don't know if there's like reluctance in Jesus' response. I can't hear him say it or what exactly he meant by my time. But this miracle is beyond significant for us as we read the rest of the gospel and also for today. This text is an invitation into the narrative of Jesus' life. This text is a prime example of who Jesus is, his character, and why he came. This miracle is a beautiful invitation into the abundance that is being offered to the world. into the abundance that he's offering to you and to me. This text shows that Jesus is wanting to shake us from our mindset of emptiness into a mindset of plenty. Now, this is great, but what does this mean for us today? I've been wrestling with that as I'm reading this passage over and over. This message of abundance is not new to us. We hear it when we turn on the TV. We hear it when we listen to the radio, when we talk to people. The world is also feeding us a message of abundance, and trying to lure us into this kind of abundance that they have created and are trying to sell to us. However, this message in this text looks a little different than that message that we hear every day. When you encounter the abundant life of Jesus, and the abundant life that he has to offer, something in you has to change. The abundance that we often fill our lives with is just water, but Jesus is offering us wine. He's offering us something more. This is the contrast between the world and the kingdom of God, in my mind. The world wants us to focus on ourselves and what we want and what we need. In this miracle, we see that Jesus is really talking about what we need, this deep-seated need. That he's calling us to a life of constantly seeking him, a life that is living in the abundance that he is offering to us. Jesus takes the jars. He takes what the world is telling us what abundance is, and he uses those things for a new way of thinking, for a different kind of world. Christ is inviting us to participate in a kingdom that is unlike any of the kingdoms this world has to offer. The kingdom of Christ is an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom where birds fly on the ground and trees grow from the sky. A kingdom where there is more than plenty, where there is abundance. The kingdom of heaven is turning the world upside down for something that once was for a specific demographic, like the wine was specifically for certain people at the wedding, becomes something that's overflowing for everyone. A kingdom where purification laws are exchanged for abundance, are exchanged for wine. Jesus took 150 gallons of Jewish laws and rituals of purification, and he transformed them. Jesus takes what people think is abundance and turns it completely around. He turns it upside down. Will you pray with me this morning? God, give us a kingdom imagination that is from you and for you. I pray that we will look for areas in our lives where the abundance that you have offered is overflowing. Thank you for choosing to use us as vessels to bring your kingdom here. We thank you for dying on the cross so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. At this time, Joshua is going to come and the band's going to come forward. Joshua is going to preside over the elements. But before we take communion, I want to say something. Communion, the Eucharist, is a beautiful means of grace in our lives. This is one of those places in our lives that the abundance is overflowing and it's just flowing over. This is a way that we are invited into the kingdom that turns everything upside down. This is the way that we are able to partake in this upside down kingdom. So, as we take the elements, remember that this is the abundant life that is being offered to you.
Would you stand with me? that on the very night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it whenever you do, and remember me. And in the same way, after they'd eaten, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this cup is the cup of a new covenant. It is my blood shed for you. Drink whenever you do, and remember me. And it is in this table that we proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, heal our bloated but empty bellies. That we have filled with false abundance. We pray that you would turn our world on its head in the wonder of discovering truly what it means to be whole and filled and satisfied. My Lord, as we listen to Bailey teach us, we realize that there are many things perhaps that we have feasted on but not been satisfied by. And our prayer is that you would, by your grace, so transform this cup and this bread that we would leave here looking into each other's faces and saying, we have never tasted and seen something so good as what we have discovered together in the good news this morning. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning, I think our children will be joining us. I hope they headed on in. So this morning, we come to this table, if you're a guest, as a church family, and as a family that includes all age groups. No one is left out. There's no kiddie table here where you have to step out and eat. But we all gather around the same table because Christ said, bring your children to me, just as he gathered the elderly and everyone else. So this morning, we want to invite you to come, and we're doing by intinction. So you'll take part of the bread. This is all from one piece, and you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll take and bring your children. And if they don't yet recognize or understand what's going on, that's okay. Bring them. And we're going to be anointing and praying for them this morning. Even though they can't eat this, they can still be a part of the table we gather around. So come to the table of the Lord this morning as a church family. Come and feast.
These pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. take our failure, you take our weakness. You set your treasures in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Bringing yourself down, raising up the broken to life. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Would you receive this blessing before you go this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and fill you with the abundance that can only come from him, and that you may, in everything you do this week, you live into this upside down kingdom you have been invited into. You're dismissed.